1, 2, 1, 2, 3. Well, we get along. Yeah, we really do. And there's nothing wrong. But what I feel for you. Go with you. Hang around, things around, and the summer's gone.
Not worried about potential dangers. The world can be a far less threatening place. Take the scary out of life with Travelers Insurance and see the world in a different light.
You know, if you have eyes to see, the gospel is being preached all the time. There's some really incredible spiritual principles that come through that commercial. When you're not worried about potential dangers, the world can be a far less threatening place. How could your life be different if you could look at the world in a different light? How much more freely would you live? How much more joyfully could you give if you believe the world was a far less threatening place? Turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. We're finishing up our stewardship season at Oak Mountain. The theme of our stewardship season this year has been overcoming fear. Everywhere I look, every conversation I have, I look in people's eyes and I see fear. Fear of the future. Fear of the economy, fear of losing jobs. And that kind of fear can cause us to hold back when it comes to stewardship and generosity. That kind of fear can create speed bumps which slow down the momentum of kingdom expansion. Wouldn't it be great if we could take the scary out of life, especially when it comes to the economy or our financial future? Well, the ironic thing about that commercial is the Travelers Company can do absolutely nothing to take the scary out of life. As a matter of fact, there is no company on the planet that can take the scary out of life. However, what we can do is look to Christ, His promises, and His character. And by His Spirit and grace, He can begin to take the scary out of our hearts. It doesn't come easy. It will involve struggle. But Paul in this passage says it is in fact something we are able to learn. That God can take the scary out of our hearts. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along with me as I read Titus chapter 3 verses 12 through 14. This is the word of God. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Please pray with me. Father, we do live in a world that is often scary. And we tend to see around every corner something frightful. And we ask that by your grace this morning, you would take the scary out of our hearts so that we could live as you desire us to live. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, actually, what we just saw pictured in that commercial are previews of coming attractions. It is amazing how many biblical metaphors there were in that commercial. In the Old Testament, as the prophets talked to us about the new heaven and the new earth, and the lion and the lamb laying down together, and the child playing next to the nest of the cobra and the viper. That commercial is a preview of what is promised in the new heavens, where all the scary is taken out of life. And what's great about the work of Christ is what is promised in the future age, we're told, is already breaking into this current age. The peace of the new earth is being progressively unleashed into this planet by the power of the Spirit and the ministry of the church. We have a God who has promised to deal with our enemies, with the devourers who threaten us and cause us to live in fear. As a matter of fact, in Malachi chapter 3, where God deals with how we've robbed him by out of fear of the devourer not bringing the full tithe into the church, God says, "Test me in this. I promise," he says, "that I will take care of the devourers in your lives and provide for your needs." Look at verse 13 in Titus chapter 3. Paul says, when it comes to learning to speed along kingdom expansion, verse 14, when it comes to learning to devote ourselves to good works, when it comes to overcoming fear, there's no substitute for faith. That's going to be a focus as we close our stewardship season this morning. On week number one, I spoke to the head. I gave you all kinds of biblical passages, biblical data, where I believe a strong case was presented that God tells the church that we are to bring a tithe of our income, a tenth of our income, to the local church where we are taught the Word of God. And then in week two, last week, I spoke to the heart. And I said, don't let fear interfere with mission. And we'd heard testimonies of changed lives that have occurred through the ministry of this church. And we said, let's encourage one another to let the size and beauty of the mission capture our hearts and give us courage to give faithfully, even in the presence of fear. So week one, don't let fear interfere with fear. Let the fear of the Lord overwhelm your fear of circumstances. Week two, don't let fear interfere with mission. And now week three, we're going to speak to the will. Don't let fear interfere with faith. Walk by faith, not by sight, and then make appropriate, obedient, godly choices in this area of financial stewardship. Look at verse 14. Paul says, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. Paul says this repeatedly through the book of Titus. He says it all through Titus 2:11 through 3:8, which we're calling the gospel pipeline, which we'll get back to next week. The gospel pipeline is how we grow further up and further in to grace, and grace leads us to godliness. Grace leads us to make obedient choices. It is faith that produces works. That's what James says. It's also what Paul says. Look at verse 8 of Titus chapter 3. Let those who have believed in God Be careful to devote themselves to good works. It is faith that compels us to obedience. It is faith that empowers us and enables us to overcome our fear in every arena of life, not just in the financial area. In 1 John 5, verse 4, the Apostle John says, "This is the victory that overcomes the world, that overcomes our fears, even our faith." So three areas of faith God calls us to that takes the scary, not out of life. Life is scary. But three areas of faith that take the scary out of our hearts. First of all, don't let fear interfere with faith that God will provide for your material needs. All through Scripture, God calls us to bring our tithes. He calls us to bring Him our first and our best out of faith that He will provide. I mean, that's what the first fruits was all about. The very first and best of the crops that came up during harvest, those were to be given to God. There was no guarantee that the rest was going to come. And you had something certain and you had something wonderful. And God said, "I want that." And then you were left having to trust God to bring the remainder of the crop in. God had to protect you and your crops from the devourer, because you had just brought Him the first and the best of what had come up. See, fear tends to cause us to focus on our own needs and tends to get us to minimize the urgent needs of the kingdom. Verse 14, "Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works and to help cases of urgent need." It is believing in God that enables us to be devoted to good works, as he says in Titus 3, verse 8. Listen, you believed in God and His promises to deliver you from the penalty of sin. Now we're to believe in God and His gracious promise to provide for our material needs so that we can give in spite of fear and trust God to take the scary out of our hearts. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, God says this: "Stay free from the love of money. Be content with what you have." Why? Listen to what He says next: "I will never, ever leave you." God says, "I will never, ever forsake you." God says, "Trust in my fatherly care. I will meet your material needs so you can be free from fear and live a life of stewardship." See, instead of seeing the world as a scary place, look at the world in a different light. You are a daughter or a son of God who will provide for you. Titus 3, verse 7, Paul says that we are heirs. We're adopted into God's family. See, too many of us adopt an orphan mentality. A few weeks ago, I showed a clip from the movie Millions, where their father wants to spend illegal money. And he says to his son, who's trying to be godly, he says, "There's no one smiling down on us, Damien. There's no one looking out for us, so we must look out for ourselves." That is an orphan mentality. Someone who's a street child, who doesn't think there's anybody around to take care of them. And so it's a dog-eat-dog world. And when it comes to financial fears, we've got to hold back. We've got to hoard. We've got to store up, because we don't know what's going to happen. And we must not give generously, because then what would happen to our security? You know, ironically, today is National Orphan Sunday. There are 140 million orphans worldwide. There are 500,000 children in America in the foster care system. There are 127,000 children awaiting adoptive parents in this nation. In Psalm 68, we learn that God cares for the fatherless, and His heart is tender toward the orphan. In this church, we have an amazing orphan ministry. And God's saying that He's also tender toward those who struggle with spiritual orphanhood. You may be out there this morning feeling like an orphan in the financial area of your life. You may fear there's no one smiling down upon you. There's no one who cares for you. And it's causing you to hold back in stewardship. God is tender toward the orphan, and He cares for you. Trust Him to meet your material needs. All through Scripture, God actually places His people in scary circumstances so that we would trust Him as we give to take the scary out of our hearts. Think about the manna. And by the way, the manna is not just an Old Testament principle. Think about the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our manna. Remember what happened with the manna? If you took more than just one day's provision, it rotted and stunk and bred worms. We're to be a people that actually live on the edge. Now, I'm not talking about irresponsibility here, but people, listen. We are to be a church content with daily bread. We're to be a church that's willing to move in the direction of having to trust God for tomorrow's bread because we've been so generous with God's resources. In 1 Kings 17, Elijah went to the widow. There was a severe famine. She had one jar of flour and one jug of oil, and she was going to make some bread for her and her husband and then her son, and then they were going to die. And Elijah said, I'll tell you what, first of all, make me as a prophet. By the way, there is a spiritual principle there. Do not miss it. Elijah symbolized the prophet. Elijah symbolized the church. Provide for the church first. Make me the representative of the church. Make me bread out of your flour and oil first. And the jar of flour will not wear out, and the jug of oil will not be depleted. God will provide. And He did. Listen, God is able to provide in absolutely crazy ways. Remember when Peter was confronted about the tax that he and Jesus were supposed to pay? You remember how God provided that? Jesus said, Peter, go fish. They weren't playing cards. He meant literally, go fish. And Peter fished. And he pulled in the fish. And there were two coins, or there was a coin worth both of the taxes for Jesus and Peter. God can provide in amazing ways if we step out and live a life of stewardship. God has promised to provide for the needs of His people. Now notice I said needs. Can I be real honest here, folks? God has not promised to provide for your wants. He's promised to provide for your needs. And giving your tithe to the church might require giving up some wants and a change in lifestyle. But God has always promised, as a father who loves His children, that He will provide for your needs. Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. Do not let fear interfere with faith that God will provide for your material needs. Secondly, do not let fear interfere with faith that God will meet your deepest desires. Again, verse 14 of chapter 3. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works and to help cases of urgent need. Listen, faithful stewardship involves a lifetime of learning. And one of the great lessons that we must learn is that money and possessions will never meet our deepest desires. People of God, the entire world is on a wild goose chase, seeking ways to make money and possessions, wealth and riches, meet the deepest desires of their hearts. And we as the church wrongly also think that money and possessions will grant us security, significance, peace, happiness, joy. The fact is, every one of us is trying to buy our way back into the Garden of Eden. Just like the famous song of yesteryear, we're all looking for two tickets to paradise. We actually think we can spend our way back into Eden. Why else would debt, personal debt, be so high? Why else would we outspend our income on a regular basis? We're trying to get back to Eden. We're trying to get those desires for peace and security and happiness. We're trying to meet those on our own through spending, rather than recognizing that only God can meet our deepest desires in Christ. This is why God is so frustrated with His people. In the book of Jeremiah, He says, I'm grieved because my people have committed two sins, two errors. They've forsaken me, the fountain of life. And they've cut out for themselves broken cisterns that won't hold water. God is grieved that we've bought into the lie that we think money and possessions can meet the deepest desires of our lives. And He says, come to me, because only I can meet those desires. You see, there's the paradox of grace. In Mark 8:35, Jesus says, if you seek to save your life through self-protection, self-preservation, self-indulgence, through hoarding rather than giving, if you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. But the paradox of grace and stewardship is if you seek to lose your life by giving to Christ and to the kingdom, you'll find it. In Acts 20, verse 35, Paul quotes Jesus where Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. In other words, the deep desire of your heart for happiness and joy doesn't come through receiving. It comes through giving away. Materialism, money, possessions, riches, wealth, it makes promises it cannot deliver on. And history is proof of what I'm saying. In 1923, 8 of the most wealthy men in the world met in Chicago at the Edgewater Beach Hotel. The gathering included such men as Charles Schwab. You've heard the commercials today. Listen to Chuck. He was there. The president of a steel company at the time. Richard Whitney, president of the New York Stock Exchange. Arthur Cutten, a wealthy wheat speculator. Albert Fall, a presidential cabinet member who had great personal family wealth. Jesse Livermore, he was the greatest bear on Wall Street at the time. Leon Frazier was the president of a very important bank. And Ivan Kruger headed the largest monopoly in the country. Together, these men held more money than the United States Treasury. Can I say that again? That's ridiculous. These men together had more money than the United States Treasury. But how did their lives end? Charles Schwab died penniless. Arthur Cutten became bankrupt. Albert Fall was pardoned from federal prison so he could die at home. Leon Frazier, the bank president, he committed suicide. Jesse Livermore, he committed suicide. Ivan Kruger, he also committed suicide. So go ahead and do what the commercial says. Talk to Chuck, if you could. He'd tell you. Money, possessions, wealth will not satisfy. And they cannot meet the deepest desires of your heart. Think about your own life. Think about the world. How much of a lack of generosity, how much of an unwillingness or an inability to tithe, how much debt in our lives is due to trying to meet deep desires of the heart that only God can meet. Isaiah 49, verse 23, God says, those who hope in me will never be disappointed. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, Paul says, warn people not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but hope in God. In John 7, 37 to 39, Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, if you sense the deepest desires of your soul, then come to me and drink. And out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Don't let fear interfere with the faith that only God can meet your deepest desires. Then thirdly and finally, don't let fear interfere with faith that God will enable your urgent obedience. Again, verse 14. Let our people learn how to help cases of urgent needs. What we learn here is that the needs of the kingdom are urgent. They are immediate. Your generosity, your faithful stewardship is essential now. It is required today. Paul called the church to live with a sense of urgency. And yet that is one thing that is often lacking in the church today. The church is often filled with apathy rather than urgency. Paul lived every day with a sense of urgency. 1 Corinthians 7, 29 to 35, Paul teaches on urgency, and he says this, know this for certain, that the time has grown very short. Therefore, let the person who has goods live as though he had none. By the way, it's not only Paul who lived with a sense of urgency. The enemy of your soul lives with urgency as well. In Revelation 12, verse 12, we read that the devil is furious. Why? Because he knows his time is short. The devil attacks relentlessly. And he sings lullabies to the people of the church, particularly with regard to financial stewardship, trying to put us to sleep because in his ferocity, he's trying to slow down kingdom expansion. You know, Jesus warns us as the day of his return nears in Matthew 24, he says, watch out for a lack of urgency. He says, just as in Noah's day. Now, what was going on in Noah's day? The flood was coming. A flood to destroy the entire world. And Jesus says, while Noah was building the ark, when everybody should have had a sense of urgency, people were just eating and drinking and going to parties and marrying and being given in marriage. Where there was supposed to be urgency, there was nothing but apathy. You know, what if we could see behind the mystery of how our financial stewardship impacts eternity? I said last week, make no mistake, just because God is sovereign, don't believe our lack of faithfulness with respect to stewardship doesn't have an impact on the kingdom. There is a mystery of human responsibility and divine sovereignty. What if we could see behind the urgency of the moment right now? What if we could see how the mystery of human responsibility is impacting eternity right now? Perhaps there'd be a supernatural grace adrenaline rush if we actually saw how urgent things were. You know what an adrenaline rush is, right? We've heard stories of superhuman strength being transferred to people's bodies in times of great urgency. I came across a couple true stories here. In 1982 in Lawrenceville, Georgia, Angela Cavallo lifted a 1964 Chevrolet Impala from her son Tony after it fell off the jacks that held it up while he worked underneath the car. Mrs. Cavallo lifted the car high enough and long enough for two neighbors to replace the jacks and pull Tony from beneath the car. Superhuman strength in the presence of urgency. Marie Payton was cutting her lawn in Highland, Texas, when her riding lawnmower got away from her. Payton's young granddaughter, Evie, tried to stop the mower, but was knocked underneath the still-running machine. Payton reached the mower and tossed it off of her granddaughter, limiting Evie's injuries to just some severed toes. Curiously, Payton later tried to lift the mower again and found that she could not do it. Urgency, adrenaline can enable people to engage in almost superhuman feats. What if we could see behind the urgency of the kingdom today? Would there be a gospel adrenaline rush that would enable us to overcome our fears, that would take the scary out of our hearts, so that we could actually contribute in what would be considered superhuman ways? 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency at all times, you might abound in every good work. You know, when we're not worried about potential dangers, the world can be a much less threatening place. And how much more freely would we live, and how much more joyfully would we give if we saw the world in a different light. I'm going to pray for us, and then the ushers will come forward again and receive a second offering of our pledge cards. Let me really say to those of you who are newcomers or visitors, this really doesn't involve you. I mean, you're free to pledge if you want, but this is family business. If you were listening to the pledges this morning, do you promise to support the worship and work of this church to the best of your ability? By the way, the same description Paul uses in Titus 3. Do your best to speed along kingdom expansion. Again, if you don't have your pledge card with you, there's some in the pew backs in front of you. Let me pray for us, and then as a family, we'll take up our family pledge. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are a church that takes time every year to be challenged in this area of trust, that we're called to face our fears, that we're encouraged that we can overcome our fears because of your grace and faithfulness. And now, Father, enable us to really make pledges that show our best and help us to have a heart that wants to speed along kingdom expansion. We ask this in Jesus' name.